Yeah, it's good to see you this morning. Nice to have a good crowd out. We'll turn this morning in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be reading in verse 31, and this is a follow-up or a continuation of the message that we preached last week. Verse 31 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. May in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask you now to open our minds and hearts. Lord, there's probably many things that are crossing our minds at this time, but I pray that our attention could be focused on thy word and the message that you would have us learn this morning, the truths that Lord, we need to see, and also the comfort and strength that we can gain, dear Lord, and understand from the wonderful promises that you have given us, that we can have it as Christians, dear Lord, as those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Nothing, dear Lord, can separate us from your love. And so we have the absolute assurance of our salvation. And so we thank you for these things in Christ's name. We pray. Amen. Let me begin this morning, and I'm not the kind of fellow who gets people to raise their hands a lot in church, you know that, and so forth. But I'd like to just ask you a question this morning, and you can respond if you'd like to. How many of you have ever had a doubt about whether you were saved or not? My hand. We all have, haven't we? And there are many times, many situations and things that come within our life that we kind of lose focus on what salvation has accomplished within our lives. And we kind of get looking at things through the eye of the flesh. And when we do that, we don't see things clearly, do we? And so it behooves us then to go back to the Scriptures to find our assurance of our salvation, an assurance of our position in Jesus Christ, to find the assurance of our place in eternity in God's Word, because that's the only place we can find it. You won't find it in your experiences, though many times experiences are helpful to us. We won't find it in the world in anything. We won't find it in human wisdom and philosophy and all these kind of things. Where we find truth is within this Bible and God's Word. Because God's Word makes promises to us. And as the verses that we read this morning, given by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, these were penned, coming from the mind of God through the Holy Spirit to Paul, who penned them as instruction to you and I as to what he wants us to know about our salvation and what a salvation accomplishes within our life. Can a truly saved person sin then and fall away from being faithful to the Lord? And this is the question that comes up, and many people will look at it and say, "Well, I know so-and-so, and they were professed Christ, and they went to church for a number of years, and they were all They were just a wonderful Christian. And then they turned their back on the Lord and left, and now they're out in sin and so forth. And so they assume by seeing a person that happened to, that person lost their salvation. May I assure you, that is not what happened. And they are looking at the circumstances of life and situations that they see, and illustrations of things, and making that determine what their doctrine is and what they believe. But that is not where we get our doctrine from. We do not get our doctrine and our truth from experiences that we see around us. Because anything that you want to find within Scripture, you will find something that is the exception against it. And you will find many times that Satan will try to deceive us in many, many ways. And this is the kind of thing that he uses to do this. It's very clear to us, if we look at the Word of God, where our salvation lies and in whose hands it lies. Let's read Hebrews, if you'll turn with me from Romans back to the book of Hebrews, and we want to look at chapter 12. Let me try this morning to explain the situation, the illustration I use of a person who seemingly knew the Lord and then lost their salvation because they went back into the world and went back into sin. How do you fit that within God's plan? What does the Scripture say about that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says this, "For whom the Lord chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth." Now what's it saying? He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and he scourges every son whom he receiveth." So if a person is saved, then he is an adopted child of God. It uses the word son, which means the relationship that person now has with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a son. We are adopted sons and daughters of the Lord. We are the family of God, those who have been received. Now, how does a person be received by God? By faith and trust in Him. We believe. And when we believe God's Word, we see ourselves as we are. And in turning from the old life that we have, turning to the truth of salvation and what Jesus Christ did for us, through our faith and trust in Him, our belief, then God saves us and gives us eternal life. That's the only way it's received. Nobody deserves it, nor nobody merits it. So the word receiveth there means those who have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's who God receives. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom he, the Father, chasteneth not? Now, that probably had more application and more reality in when this was written than it does today. It's against the law even to chasten your child anymore. In fact, you know, there are many parents across this country who have actually been drug into court because they spanked their child. Can I give you a little advice? If you have to discipline your child and spank him, and that's what's necessary to correct wrong behavior, take him out of the public, okay? Don't do it in public. But there's always some... And I don't know how to describe these kind of people, but they're goody-goody people, you know. They don't see things correctly, and, well, we don't ever whip our child, and yet you take that same child that they don't chasten and they don't discipline, and they're walking down the store and they're hollering and screaming and all the kind of stuff. You see it. They have no discipline in their life. God says to spare the rod and run the child. It does not mean you're to beat them or to in any way assault that child or to abuse that child. It just simply means you're to correct them. And if you paddle them or spank them, there isn't anything wrong with it, as long as you're not brutal with it and you do it in a proper way. And I'll be honest with you, that child understands it. And most children, and even modern psychiatry is coming around to understanding this, discipline is necessary in people's lives so that they will be disciplined. And an undisciplined person is a person out of control. And an undisciplined person who's out of control can't discipline his own life, and so he makes a mess out of it. God knows what's right. So we need to understand that. So he says here, and this is what we ought to live by, and it ought to be the principle. These are one of these spiritual laws I told you about this morning in Sunday school. You know, that God wants us to discipline our children and to train them and to bring them up into nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means respecting Him and caring for Him, understanding the principles that we ought to live by. He said, but what father would not chasten his child? And then he says in verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Now, what is he saying here? If a person, and this is the principle, and this is how this applies. Suppose you see somebody and they profess to know Christ as their Savior. And there's thousands of them out there. You ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Why are you living like you're living? You're not living like a Christian. You don't have a testimony of what a Christian would have, and yet you call yourself a Christian. On what basis do you call yourself a Christian? And most of the time they'll go silent because there's nothing in their life to show that they are. Now, how do those kind of people continue on calling themselves Christians and aren't Christians and don't live that way? They're illegitimate. They're not Christians. A Christian will live a Christian life. Now, can he fail? Yes, he can. Will he sin? Yes, he will. But the Bible tells us very plainly here that as a son of God, when we get to the point that we need chastening within our life, if we drift away from the Lord to the point that God needs to scourge us or to bring chastening in our life, He does so. And that is an indication that we are God's children. Because he says he chastens every child of his. Every one. In fact, the Bible actually teaches that there are some that God actually takes their life. They're saved. They know the Lord. They profess Him as Savior. And they begin to drift away. And rebellion comes within their hearts. And this just makes the assurance of salvation so vividly clear. These people continue on in it and they refuse to repent and turn from it. God brings chastening in their life and they just harden their heart at it. They're not interested in it. And they turn away. So does the Bible teach that very clearly? In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 16, is an important verse which tells us an important truth. Here, John is writing to Christians at the end of the first century, somewhere between 90 and 95 A.D. And he's explaining something that we see, and he's making a biblical explanation of it, and he says this, if any man see a brother in a sin that which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So what is he saying? If you see a brother sinning, you're to pray for him and lift him up to the Lord. That's where your concern for your brother and sister come in. You're to pray for that person. Lift them up to the Lord. And ask God to intervene in their life and bring them back to help them and to bring them back to the relationship they should be with the Lord. But then he says this also. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, but there is sin not unto death. So there are sins that can go be committed, and it's not just a sin. It's sins. There are many different things that a person could be involved in. Basically, what it is rebellion against God. And it's reflecting not only on their lives, but on the lives of them folks around them. If a person knows the truth, and by the way, a Christian knows the truth because he has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God is bringing conviction in his heart, and when he sins, he knows it. He knows he's sinned. And some of the most miserable people that I've ever seen in life are Christians who had drifted away from the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who just, you know, they come to church, they go home, that's, you know, they're not really involved in gross sin or anything like that. But I'm talking about the type of sin, and this is what it's meaning here. It's the type of sin that is a public sin, that everybody knows about it. Years ago, my father told me of a man who was sinning. He was a Sunday school superintendent in the church that he attended, a little Baptist church. And he told me that he learned, and the whole church was aware of it and became known all over town. This man was in an adulterous relationship with somebody else, and he was actually a person in the church, a woman in the church. And so he, the pastor, and the men got together, the deacons, and they went to the man, and they told him, "We know about what you're doing, and we're very much concerned about you. We're not coming here to condemn you, because your sin already condemns you for what you're doing. We're coming to try to help you to overcome this and to bring reconciliation." That's the point of what they were doing. And the man just told them, "My friend, this ain't none of your business." And so he told them to leave and get out of his house. It wasn't long before that fellow was no longer among the living. You understand what I'm saying? God chastened this man. Because his sin was not just a casual kind of thing, or something that's done in secret, or maybe just a sin of apathy and not really living like he ought to for the Lord in the sense of being a witness and this kind of thing. This fellow was involved in gross sin, and it was not only affecting his life, it was affecting his family, and it was affecting his church. And it was bringing his church a bad name. And it was hindering the work of Christ in that town and in that church. And God took his life. Now, God is long-suffering. That's why he chastens. Now, you think about it. If your child does something wrong, you know, and I know this sounds crude and very crude, you wouldn't kill your child just because he did something wrong, would you? That's silly. It's not even... Why do you discipline your child? Not to hurt them and to cause them pain because you love them. What are you trying to do? You're trying to correct them. Trying to bring them back to a proper relationship within the family, within their own lives. That's the poor part of it. So God is long-suffering. And he gives people space to repent and to turn from it. But if they refuse, there will come a point in time, and only God knows that, when God will intervene. Now, let's turn to another scripture. And this is in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is Christ's own words himself. In Matthew chapter 7, as the Lord was explaining to his disciples the same thing, he starts off in this chapter, in chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter ye the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many go which go in therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Then he says, "Beware of false prophets." And then down in verse 21, this is a very chilling passage, and this is from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" That means they preached. What were they preaching? The Bible. They were preaching the gospel, or claiming to do so. In their minds they were. "In thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Now, that doesn't sound like somebody who's there's a terrible person, This is a person who's preaching and teaching in the name of Christ, and they're doing these wonderful works, and they're doing all this in the name of God, in the name of Christ. Now listen to what Jesus said about this. Now, you have to be in mind and take into mind what the context of what this is saying. Go back up to verse 13 again. Enter ye the straight gate, wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There's a lot of people who go in the wide gate. And the Lord is classifying this. He's clarifying who these people are. Verse 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the Lord then gives a parable of the man who built his house on what? The truth. The word of God. And the winds come and the rains, and the house stood because it was built on the rock. Another man built on the sand. It had no foundation. The other house had a foundation. It was a rock. This house did not have a foundation. It was not founded on anything that was solid. And so when the storms came, it perished and it was washed away. That's the picture he's trying to show. So the Lord is telling us very plainly, just because somebody says, I'm a Christian, does not mean they're saved and going to heaven and they're Christians. And so when you take this in the context of this criticism or this illustration, well, this person did so and so and so, and they were had a wonderful testimony, and they were saved, and God withdrew their salvation. They lost their salvation because of their works and so forth, because they went into sin. That is absolutely not true. The point is, they were never saved to start with. And Jesus said, there's many people who say they're saved, who claim to know the Lord. Can I make a suggestion? I'm not telling you to do this, but I'm just using this as an illustration. You could turn on your television and you will find channel after channel after channel of false teachers on television this morning teaching the health and wealth gospel, which is a false gospel. And they're using God's name and God's truth, and they're mixing enough truth in it that it is appealing to people. And they're false teachers. They're not teaching the truth. That's who he's talking about here. They are the ones who did these wonderful works here. You ever see this guy Benny Hinn on television? You say, you're calling names. Yeah, I could sit here and name names for probably 10 minutes. Slaps people in the face. Well, you ever see that in the Bible? He slaps people and they fall down and all this kind of stuff. And people, look at him. And they're going on and on and on about how wonderful they have. That man is serving his master, and his master is not the Lord. And I can plainly tell you that. God says he will chasten every son. Every son. So that's what happens. If a man says he's a Christian, he's in gross sin, and there's no chastening in his life, you can just be aware and be making a proper understanding of the situation to say, that fellow is probably not saved because God's not intervening in his life. Because if he was a child of God, God would be working in his life. So I hope that answers as best I know how the question that many people use to say, these people lost their salvation. No, they didn't lose their salvation. You can't lose what you never had. God's promises gives us the assurance of salvation. We read that in Romans chapter 8. He begins the chapter saying, therefore, now, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I've actually had a Pentecostal preacher say, well, that just means that a person has to walk in the flesh to be under no condemnation. That is not how it, the grammatically how that sentence is said, and that's not what it's saying. It is saying that those who are in Christ Jesus, they don't walk in the flesh. They walk after the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God indwells them. You can't separate yourself from the love of God. When the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells you, how did He come? By your belief and faith in Christ Jesus. Did you merit it? No. Did you earn it? No. Did you work for it? No. What did you do to obtain salvation? Nothing but believe in Jesus Christ. Apart, he says, from your works. Not of works, at least he says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. Not of works, least any man should boast. So you see, it's not a work that you did that got you saved and that caused the Lord to save you. It was your act of faith and belief in what He did and that He saved you. So let me ask you a question. If you're saved by faith, not by works, you can't merit it. Let me ask you another question. How can you keep yourself saved? How can you keep yourself saved? If you can't be saved by your works, how can you keep yourself saved by your works? You see the problem with that? And that's what a lot of people don't understand. And those who teach you can lose your salvation are basically teaching a works salvation. They're saying this, Jesus Christ on the cross made the payment for your sin. And at that point, and until that point, that's the truth, absolutely the truth. But then they conclude, but you, he made the full payment, but you now have to keep up the additional payments the rest of your life. And if you don't keep up the payments by good living and faithfulness to the Lord and these kind of things, then you're going to lose it. That is absolutely not taught in the Scriptures anywhere. In Philippians chapter 1, it tells us that we can surely know that we are saved. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Now, do you understand what the day of Christ is and when that is? That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That is the day when we are raptured, to the day of Christ, when he has accomplished his will, when he comes back and gathers the Christians across the face of this earth, the truly saved. That's when that day of the Christ is. And so he's saying that he's confident, Paul is saying, and telling all of us, we can be absolutely confident that if Christ has begun a work in you, that means he saved your soul, he died for your sins, that he will continue to perform that and preserve you and keep you saved until the day of Christ. Who does it say? When? The day of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, if you'll turn with me back there to Hebrews again. We'll look at another passage of Scripture. And this is such a misused Scripture also. And I'm going to have to quit. I'm going to have to be real quick about this. But Hebrews chapter 6 is an important chapter when you're talking about the assurance of our salvation. And a lot of people look at this passage and they say, well, this teaches you can lose your salvation. Verse 5 says, chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, it says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now, if you carefully read the words, what that passage is saying is, it is an impossible situation. This is not presenting something that can happen, but it is using this as an illustration to show the impossibility that it cannot happen. For if a person who has received, been enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that means they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If they were to fall away, it would be impossible to return them back to Christ to the position of being saved again, because they would have to crucify Christ afresh all over again. Do you see that? That's the illustration that God has given us here. This is teaching us that if you are saved and lost, and this is not a... Now follow me with this, don't get confused by it. If you're saved and lost, you're always lost. Now, not one church that I know of, and one denomination that teaches you can lose your salvation, teaches you can't get it back again. They all teach it, well, you come and repent and confess your sins and so forth, God will re-save you. You'll be saved again. And I've known, I remember this lady named Miss Carmichael. I told you about her last week. Sweet lady, raised in a Pentecostal church. Came to me that day and told me, she said, Pastor, I'm so mad I don't know what to do. And I said, what in the world are you mad about? And she said, these preachers lied to me. She started studying the Bible. And when she saw this, she said, they've been lying to me all this time. Because she believed that she could lose her salvation. And when she understood she couldn't, and she saw what the Word of God is, guess what she believed? Because she was saved. She believed God's Word. And she accepted the Word of God for what it is. If you actually read the chapter 6 of Hebrews, it is a chapter teaching assurance of salvation. Verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and ye have ministered to the saints. And we desire that every one of you, notice what it says, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope in the end. Does that sound like he's telling Christians that they're going to lose their salvation and they got to walk around? Can you imagine what it's like to be told, well, yes, I've trusted in Christ as my Savior, but I'm not really sure I'm saved. I can't really be absolutely sure I am, because I don't know if I'm doing enough good works. Or I had a bad thought, or I did something bad, or I committed some sin, and now my salvation is in jeopardy now, because I can't really be sure that Christ still loves me like he did before. Let me tell you what, folks. Christ came in this world to save sinners. And he saves them to the utmost. And he says he forgives them. How many sins does God forgive when he saves somebody? All of them. Every one of them. Past, present, and future. So what in the world would Christ, if we could lose our salvation, which is an impossibility, what would he bring up against us? He's already forgiven us. Could he now change his mind and not forgive us? It's the doctrine and the teaching, that's all a doctrine is, it's a teaching. It teaches you can lose your salvation is absolutely not founded in this Bible. Now, what does that mean? And I'm going to close with this. It means that you can have the full assurance that you're saved if you have believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You can have the absolute assurance that when you die, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be doing what? Present with the Lord. That's good, isn't it? How could Paul say that if there was some doubt as to whether a Christian's going to be with the Lord, or where he is a Christian, or where he's not a Christian? Or whenever you take the element and the truth of assurance of salvation out of the Bible and out of one's understanding of salvation, it doesn't mean anything anymore. It's another works salvation that the devil has come up with to deceive people. And you think, how many Christians are walking around today confused? I have them write me all the time. And they say, well, my church teaches you can lose your salvation. And I'm just worried to death. I don't know. I stayed up all night long last night worrying about it. Am I really saved? How can I know I'm saved? And you know what I tell them? The book says you're saved. God says you're saved. And therefore you're saved. Believe God. Believe him. Don't believe your experience. Don't believe what some false preacher told you or some false church. You believe God's word when he says he's persuaded and confident that God will perform that good work he's done in you and begun in you until the day of Jesus Christ. You can be sure absolutely you're saved. For there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. You know what? That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. So what do we mean when we accept that? What do? We go from that point forward. That's behind me. I don't have to worry about that no more. What am I to concern myself with then? Living for the Lord. How in the world can you live for the Lord when you don't even know where He's there or not? You don't even know if you're a child of God or not. Do you understand the confusion that causes? My friend, if you have believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know, because God said it upon God's character and His promise, He will not lie. You're on your way to heaven. And there isn't anything that's going to keep you from heaven and God accomplishing what He has done in your life when He saved you, forgave your sins, and gave you eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for a few minutes we've had together this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that You would help us, even as we know the Holy Spirit does, to discern these truths and to apply them in our lives. And Lord, when all doubts come, and they're certainly going to come, then we will plead the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not saved based upon our works. We're saved because we believe the finished work of Jesus Christ on that cross. Thank You, dear Lord, for the wonderful thing of assurance of our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, come. Amen.